chapter 9. When you find Genesis chapter 9, back up into verse 20 of chapter 8. Now, we went through the first 11 verses of chapter 9, and I want to spend a little bit of time in this particular chapter. I think we'll finish it between here and communion. But if we don't, we'll continue on. There are certain chapters we really don't want to blow through because it'll be years before we come back through here. If there's any visitors here that have not familiar with Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible verse by verse, book by book. It's the best systematic feeding for God's people. I don't do sermons. I don't do little speeches. As J. Vernon McGee says, sermonettes make Christianettes. And so you get a steady feeding of God's word because it's the best way to go. And besides, it's the standard in the scriptures, okay? Not that I find anything wrong with sermons, but actually for me, I find sermons harder to do. You kind of have to come up with some kind of deal, and you work with two verses. And I don't know how much, if you've ever heard sermons, I can't remember too many sermons that I've heard that have stayed with me. But as I go through the systematic teaching of God's word, it does stay with you, and it does change lives. Because Jesus Christ said, you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. That means as you read the Bible, as you hear Bible studies, as you move through scripture, it washes you. It gives you a bath. It cleanses you. Because the world out there will splash its debris and filth up on you as you go through day by day. And you need a nice bath. You need a cleansing. And God speaks to you through that. If you look at verse, 19, we find everybody coming off the ark. Verse 19 of chapter 8. Everybody's coming off the ark. The water has come down. The land is radically different. There are mountains that are there existing that were never there because of the pressure of the countless billions of tons of water that was on the surface of the entire planet. There, they were rocking up and down on a mountain in the Mount of Ararat up there waiting for the water to completely dry. Now they come out. Now we find out that it isn't the natural goodness of Noah that made Noah a model of righteousness, because the flood was for the destroying of evil men who had taken up the nature of their first parents from the fall in the garden. All of us sitting here have that nature. We have that nature. It's called the fallen nature. If we didn't have the fallen nature, Jesus Christ was a fool to come and take care of that problem. We have a fallen nature. We are born in iniquity, David says. When Rob and Marika have their twins, neither Rob or Marika will need to teach those children how to lie. They will not have to teach their children how to be selfish. They will not have to teach their children how to be mean to each other. That's a natural result of the fall. That's our nature. That's called, in Roman Catholic theology, it's called the original sin. We all born with that. But the flood didn't solve the problem. Noah knew this. And Noah started something that was a symbol and a type pointing to the future that dealt with a sacrifice. Look at verse 20. They come off the ship. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That's a lot of animals he's taking. Now, the burnt offering is a total consuming of these sacrifices. They're burnt. It means all of it is offered. Nothing kept back. Now, last week we saw that Jesus Christ mentioned in Romans was that pure, complete sacrifice that these were all pointing to. He gave his entire being unto God. Now look what it says here in verse 21. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. He's promising here. He's opening up to what is called the Noahic covenant, or the Noahic contract, or the Noahic promise. What brought this statement was not the sacrifice. It was the heart behind the sacrifice that Noah had. His heart of faith and trust in God was played out in the sacrifice. And that moved God, and where it says that it was basically like a big barbecue. And it's language for us to understand God is that he found it acceptable. It was an acceptable offering, not because they just did that, but because of Noah's heart behind it. And this is where humanity errs. We err as the church. Judaism erred as that nation under God by thinking it was the mere mechanical act that pleased God. Okay, we fall into that real easily. You drop $5 into the little basket. Okay, well, what do you want, God? That's it. I do that every week. And then I go out and sin like hell. Well, what about the heart? Where's the heart? God is only interested in the heart. So we have to navigate our Christian walk with sensitivity. Where's my heart? Am I just going through a religious trip? Noah was not. And God tells us in this verse, he says, you know what? This is only the beginning of the sacrifices and the covenants I'm going to be making with humanity. Remember, Noah here is a Gentile. The Hebrew race isn't even around yet. Abraham's not even born yet. So one of the first things we have to realize in a Christian walk, and I'm addressing believers. I'm not addressing religious people. I'm addressing believers in Christ. That's the exclusive belief and trust in Jesus Christ on the finished work of the cross. Period. It's faith alone. As you saw on that screen, I had Andrew put sola fide, faith alone. Faith alone plus works? No. Faith alone plus reading my Bible every night? No. Faith alone plus going to church every Sunday? No. Faith alone in Jesus Christ on the finished work. He paid the price. There is no other way to heaven except Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other religious entities to go to except Jesus. That's his own words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Pretty narrow. He can be. He's God. And so God begins to set up this neat relationship thing. And when you hear the word covenant, I want you to remember this. The word covenant in Scripture always has to do with a person, a family, or a nation. It's very personal. It is not religious. If we could purge the religious side out of us and fill it with a relational side between us and Jesus Christ, you are on your way to a rich, full life in this existence. And this existence is very short, isn't it? 70, 80 years? Maybe if you come from a line of people that live to be 90, 95, like Jenny, her family's long lived. I have about 5 days left. She has like, you know, good 15 or 20 years left. Maybe more. But that's a blip on the screen of eternity, isn't it? And in one moment, you can bow your heart to Jesus Christ and say, you know what? I've been running with the same old broken down approach to life and I keep finishing last. I need you now. I don't need church. I don't need all the religious stuff. I just need you. You'll guide me where you need me. But I just need you. And you're all I need. And God is beginning to work this out with the family of Noah. He's got 3 sons and some daughters-in-law. His wife's there. He also says that from the intent of man's heart in verse 21 is that it will always be bad. Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me. Well, Paul, are you talking about before you got saved? No, no. I know that nothing good in me dwells. Nothing. But I have the infinite good dwelling in me when I bent my knee to Jesus Christ and invited him in by faith. Then the good that's in me now is him working its way out in my life year after year, changing me into his image. You see, Noah's sacrifice here was doing that. But as we move on, it's often said that the biographers of people always know too much information on the person they're doing the biography on. Now, I find great encouragement in the fact that what we're going to see here in a while is that there is nobody perfect. And if you as Christians can make your expectations of you the same expectations that God has of you, you will run free and you will do great and mighty things for God. But if you have a model of what being a Christian is that is alien to this, basically that you don't smoke, drink, or chew and go with girls that do, if that's your approach, you'll never make it. You'll walk a religious, constrained, tight life that isn't fulfilling. So grace is what is all through the scriptures. We think, well, yeah, he made an altar, he sacrificed, and there's kind of a legalistic works thing. No. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Noah was a man of faith. It was his faith that threw him through that flood. He navigated it by faith, floating in that giant ship. We know now that it was the size about of the Titanic. It was not anything with a rudder. He just floated in it. God guided the ship of his life like God wants to guide yours. And so, as we go into chapter 9, in response basically to this relationship that God has with Noah, and for the most part, most of his family, God blessed Noah in verse 1 of chapter 9 and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That means I want you to fill the entire earth. Just keep right on going and going to the far ends of the earth and people it. Okay, same command he gave Adam and Eve. But now things are different. It's not paradise. Well, how do we know that? Verse 2. The fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky and with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. Basically, we now have all the animals are now afraid. They weren't before. You still see shadows, as we've talked in the past, where the animals still kind of want to go back to that period of time when we were all created in the same week. We were at the picnic about 2 months ago. And Rafiq and Norma's little boy, Matthew, he walked directly to Ian's Rottweiler. Why? What would draw him to something like that? It's the shadows of our creation. Why do we love dogs? Cats? Why do we cry when a fish dies? See? But now, God says, this is a result of the new thing. Animals will be afraid of you. You will domesticate some of them for the most part. You're not going to be able to go up a chipmunk and pet it. And then he changes things and he moves into this first thing, which is basically dealing with diet. You can now eat meat. You can now eat meat. The ordinance of just eating vegetables, because there was nothing being killed, right, prior to the fall in the garden. All vegetables. Well, I guess it was okay. I would have hated it, but now meat comes into it. You can eat meat. Now, looking way into the future, I think God did this as an obstacle to a fake, dark, basically satanic philosophy that would have people not eat meat in order to think to themselves or believe that they were more spiritual. Do you eat meat? Oh no, I'm a vegetarian. Because in their mind, I'm more spiritual. Now, if you don't eat meat for health reasons, that's a whole different thing. But for the most part, if you go to any part of the world, check it out, India, China, you go to their fundamentalist religious groups, Hinduism, Buddhism, what don't they eat? Meat. Let me go a step further. When Paul was talking about the future, he said there will be seducing spirits in the final days forbidding you to eat meat. So God takes a very, very interesting step here and says, you're going to eat meat now. Things are going to die now because at the fall of the garden, that's where death entered in. You see, you do know that's why we die, the fall in the garden. You see, prior to the fall in the garden, there was no death. Paul tells us in Romans that death entered in when the fall happened. That's what is the final curse. That's our final enemy. Don't ever dignify death. Death is not dignified. Death is not dignified. Every one of you here has gone through the loss of family, friends, parents. If you had a good relationship with your parents, when mom or dad dies, there is a desperate panic. That stays with you till you go to be with the Lord. It stays with you. It will never go away. Why? Because it's our final insulting enemy. And it took God's greatest possession, His Son, to come and kill death for us. That's why there is that blessed hope. And that is why the message of the Church of Jesus Christ is come unto Jesus Christ. Come unto Him. Believe in Him. That He can take and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life by simple faith. I'm not good enough. Well, who is? I got to get my life cleaned up a little bit. You never will. I got to take care of this. Don't fool yourself. And never ever forget this. We're going to see this as we go through the Old Testament. God, the living God, the true and only God, not Allah, not some weird concept out there, the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is desperate. He's desperate. As Chuck says, He's bending over backwards to draw you to Him. How much more does He have to show us how desperate He is? He sent His Son. He sent His Son to die for us. That's the same God that's dealing with Noah here. Same God that says these people are from their childhood. From their childhood, every thought continually will be evil. You ever think of that? We as children of God, the thoughts we have shock us. The older you get as Christians, you're like, where did that come from? Or those flesh impulses, anger, hatred. Well, Pastor Dave, are you saying that a Christian can hate somebody else? It's what the Bible says. It says if we do hate somebody else, we're walking in darkness. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with your relationship with God. So we find that he adds meat to the diet. That's the dietary thing. And then he goes on and he talks about a discipline. If you notice in verse 5, he talks about animals having to die if they kill a man. And then more importantly, if a man kills another man, murder, he institutes the picture of human government, a discipline. And there will be capital punishment. It will be the basis of human government, capital punishment, when somebody murders another person. And when you eliminate capital punishment, if you've noticed, because, you know, the world is not a Bible-believing world, they begin to get sentimental and they say, well, that's kind of like not real good. Instead of capital punishment, let's do like life imprisonment. So then what happens? Check it out. If you know criminal law, from the homicide punishment dropping down in its severity, everything else does too. Instead of the jail term of 30 years for, say, child molesting, it goes to maybe 12 years. Everything drops down. You see, because it's all centered around capital punishment that God laid out. What's really funny to me is when we argue with God, well, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's loving. We're telling an infinitely loving creator, that's not loving. And you'll find yourself doing that. You ever find yourself telling God what you're praying about? I got to explain this to you, Lord. I know you don't understand this, you know. And I know you have a hard time understanding how I feel. You know, I'm really forsaken and I'm lonely and people have rejected me, et cetera, et cetera. I'm such a victim. And he looks at you and says, you have no idea. You have no idea. Especially when you have my Son as your life preserver. Now, as you move through, we get to what would be called the declaration. So you had dietary things, you had the discipline of government. Now we get into a declaration, and this is what is called the Noahic Covenant. Okay? Look at verse 10. It says, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, the beast, the earth, all of that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. What's he talking about? He said in verse 9, now behold, I myself. You notice he doesn't say, you and me, Noah, we're going to make this agreement. Now, here's something else you need to know. The vast majority of covenants that God makes with humanity are one-sided. Do you really think he would draw us into keeping our side of an agreement? That's religion. That's religion. I do this, this, and this, and therefore God responds this and this way. Now, that's religion. That's not the true faith. True faith recognizes that it's all one-sided. As Chuck Smith says, the gospel is not what you do for God. It's what God has done for you. Never forget that. Never forget that. It's what he's done for you. Look at it in verse 9. It says, now behold, Noah, kids, I myself do establish my covenant with you, not ours, my covenant with you, and with your descendants after you. That's you guys. That's you guys. Well, what's his covenant? Well, let's go back a little bit. Let's chart it a little bit. We have the Edenic covenant. Eden comes from that word. Okay. That was, you all remember that. And this is not a fairy tale. How do you know it's not a fairy tale? It's not a Jewish myth. We have school teachers here. How would you know that it's not just a Jewish myth? Here's how we know. We check the credentials of somebody who endorses it. We check their resume. Who spoke of Adam and Eve and the garden? Who made mention of that? Jesus Christ. He treated it as a fact. Now, if somebody doubts that, then they need to line up their resume with the carpenter of Nazareth. If he said Adam and Eve lived, if he said there was a flood, as he did in Matthew 24, then you'd better take it as truth. End of discussion. I don't approach the gospel or this book of Genesis with all of these different facts on hydraulics and atmospheres and atoms and neutrons and croutons or whatever. I just address it the way God addresses it. He said it's a fact. You know where my mind is. Get this. I was at Far Reaching Ministry, to find out. We were picking up our tickets, and there's this giant, huge guy that works there named Ed Gaunt. And he's like me. He loves to eat. So I'm sitting there, and I look at his wall, and I see this giant African map that he got from National Geographic, and he had it laminated, and it was on his wall, huge, beautiful thing. So I said, Ed, where'd you get that map, and where'd you get it laminated? He says, oh, we got it done at a sign shop. He says, I can't remember. So he goes outside, and he says, in the office, and he says, that's when the secretary says, where was it that we got the map marinated? And I'm like, a mall. My kind of guy. Anyway, back to this. The covenant in Eden was you can eat anything you want freely, anywhere you want to prepare it, any time, any place. It's free to you. Try out those peaches. Try out those apples. Go over there and try that broccoli over there. Anything you want. And Adam says, is that it? Yeah, that's it. However you want. You have free will. You have a brain. You use it how you want. Except, don't, absolutely don't, eat of that tree. How come? Because I don't want you to. I want you to obey me. What will happen if I eat? Well, part of this covenant, Adam, is you will surely die. You will suffer physical death, and you will fall from our relationship. And sin will now be a wall between our fellowship. I won't be able to walk through the garden in the cool of the day with you any longer. We won't be able to sit over there by that Euphrates River and have the fish come up to look at you, pet them. We won't be able to do that anymore. We won't be able to lay your head on those lions or those wolves. Your sin will be for all generations. They will all be born with that. That's the covenant in Eden. They broke it. What do we suffer? What do we move toward each day? Death. The next covenant was this one here. Verse 11. I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. So he's promising here that he's never going to destroy the world by flood, worldwide flood anymore. Neither shall there be any flood to destroy the earth. And God said, verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant. Oh, so now he's going to have a reminder. or a symbol. This is a symbol of the covenant that I'm making with you. I'm making it between you and I and every living creature that is with you. So that's even the animal world. For all successive generations, that's us. He said, I set my bow in the clouds of it, in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall be about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on earth. So he says, Noah, there will be rain again. Now see, prior to the flood, Noah's like, what's rain? What's wind? What are seasons? What's cold? What's frost? What are these massive mountains? What are these earthquakes? What are these river floods? What's that? It's all new. So in order to remind and give peace to the little family here, he says, now when you hear the thunder, when you see the clouds gathering, don't freak out. I'll remind you by the rainbow that I'm not going to destroy the earth through a flood again. See, that's the picture of, you have to see this now. That's the picture of our Father in heaven. See, I do this with Andrew. We're going to move into some kind of a little venture or something, and I will anticipate. Okay. Dads, that's the shepherd side, okay? I will anticipate what I think could be a concern to him. And I'll say, now, when this happens, don't think that this is going to happen. Just relax. Daddy will take care of that. And he's okay. Well, that's what's happening here. Noah, when you hear the storms, when you hear the thunder, when you see the clouds gathering, it's okay. Now, rainbows, they come from storm activity and light. Okay? Your lives are storms with light breaking through, if you know Jesus Christ. Now, you know that there's a rainbow, it's all color. Rainbows are very prominent in the Bible, if you didn't know this. Ezekiel saw a rainbow around the chariot throne of God. Blew him away. John, in his revelation about Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, saw a complete rainbow. It was a circular thing around the entire throne of God, brilliant in color. And Jesus sitting there. Majestic, with the angels in awe. Jesus, who has the very cosmos in his hand and keeps it held together, sitting there. The Jesus that you can talk to any moment of the day. And get this, he's on the edge of his seat waiting to hear from you. See, we could never make up a God this way. We could never put one like this together in the basement. This is beyond us. He's not like us. He's infinitely forgiving. He's infinitely gracious. The Bible tells us he's infinitely pleased that you're his. The book of Hebrews says he's not ashamed to call you his children. He's not ashamed. You have people in your family you're ashamed of? Oh man, here comes Uncle Chewy. Oh man, you know, where are we going to put him? You know, out by the shed, give him a plate of food, you know, and he's not like that with us. If you've come to him and say, Lord, it's me and you. It's me and you. Now, the word here, bow, actually is the word in Hebrew that's used for a bow and arrow. But he's going to hang this bow in the sky. The arrow's already been discharged. It's already been shot, the flood. So the bow is going to be hung up there. He is a great warrior. That's one of his titles. But he's a warrior and a hunter looking for souls that are broken, which are all of us prior to him. Verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then there's an interesting little note here. Ham was the father of Canaan. We'll find out why that's mentioned. These were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. These are grandpas and grandpa here, and grandmas, okay? These are them. We are all, like I said last Sunday, we're all, and I'm not saying this in a kind of a romantic, religious church, hallelujah kind of way. We are literally all brothers and sisters. We are all literally brothers and sisters. We come from this group of people. It's an amazing thing. Now, apparently time has gone by. You remember, part of the curse was that they were going to plow the ground. They were going to have to work and sweat and toil to make their living. Prior to that, it wasn't. They went through, they enjoyed. They were like, Adam and Eve were like retired. Okay? And they had, as we looked back, they had a marriage made in heaven. Now, the curse is upon Noah. He's accepting it. He's a man of faith. He begins to be a farmer. And as I was saying earlier, the biographer is a person who knows too much about another person. God knows everything about us. He is not reluctant to share the truth about his loved people. He did it with David in David's fall. He did it with Peter in Peter's denial. He does it with us. Why? Because he's mean? No, because see, we have a tendency to hide things like Cain did. Remember? Cain was hiding. God wants it out. And he finds interesting ways if we are reluctant to come and give it to him for forgiveness. He finds interesting ways. You can have a trait in you that God wants to get rid of, and you keep it hidden. It can be an attitude. It can be a perspective that is ungodly. And at the most outrageous, transparent time, that thing will come forward and flop out on the table like a big green frog, and everybody will see it. Why? Because the disciplining of our Father in heaven is precious so that we can continue on into being made into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be all representative of him. And so he will, maybe that's happened to some of you. There's nowhere to hide. And God has allowed you to reveal that. And it came out. I guess it's like this. He's the parent. And good Christian parents spank their children regularly. Because the Bible commands it. And God knows best. And in spanking them regularly, we address the problem that if left there will bear fruit later on in life. We know that, right? It will. It will. Sometimes I can project, as we're going to see in a little bit, you can see the traits in children that if unchecked, you can only imagine what they're going to be like as they get into that older, more independent age. You don't have to be any great wise sage. You can just look at this. This is what's happening with this next series of verses here. Noah, the great man of faith, began planting a garden. Verse 21, he drank of the wine he made. He became drunk. He made himself naked. He pulled his clothes. It's hot in here. You remember that in those old days? You drink too much? And it wasn't so long ago for Bob, but You get hot, and you're like, is it hot in here? And you start taking your clothes off, you know? And that, can you imagine? Gruesome thing for me. But, and so here's Noah. He's a regular guy. He had these tremendous victories. He's in Hebrews chapter 11. He's in the Hall of Fame of faith. Okay? Now, he's had great victories. And now he crashes and burns. He's drunk. One of his sons, we see the side of his son that comes out like the big green frog that had been there all along. And apparently, this one son's son is going to turn out and has been probably displaying these traits already. Okay? That is not going to be good. Let's read on. It says, he becomes drunk. Ham, the father of Canaan, now it's the second time it's mentioned that he was the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now let me read this again in literal. Ham looked with delight and mocking and pleasure upon the situation of his father and went out and shared with disdain and disrespect and with comedy at his father's condition. You ought to see Dad. Man, you know, I knew he was like that. Yeah, he talks a good game. But look at that. Ham. But the two brothers, Shem and Japheth, verse 23, took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backward. So they take this like a little blanket thingy and they walk backward and it covered their dad who was laying there naked and drunk and asleep. Their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness or they did not see his condition of sin and of falling. Okay. What does this tell us? We're all capable. We're all capable of falling, not one time, but struggling with different things in our lives. It could be temper, it could be prejudice, it could be attitude. You name it. Don't give up in attempting to kill that in the power of Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Don't just say, it's the way I am. It's just, you ever hear people say, just the way I am. Men are real good about this. Well, a man's got to do what he's got to do. Oh, shut up. So Ham is a disrespectful son. These other two boys, respectful. They don't look at Dad. Now, there's a lesson to be learned here. Paul said he desired that he would know no man after the flesh. Now that's a big order. And let me explain what that means. Paul said, I don't want to know another brother or sister after their flesh. He doesn't want to focus only on their shortcomings as they deal with sin in their lives. He doesn't want to focus on that. That's a big order, isn't it? That's what we do. Hey, did you see so-and-so? They look pretty good. Yeah, but you know, he really has a problem with shoplifting, you know. And I'm not talking about, you know. That's looking at the person after their flesh. This is not looking at a person after their flesh. Hey, did you see so-and-so? Yeah. You know what? He was in church. I took him out to lunch. We prayed. Different, huh? That's called the Jesus approach. You see, when he came along and saw you, he only saw you. He saw a man or a woman or a child. And Satan was there saying, yeah, but look at their life. And Jesus said, that life will be put on me on the cross. Never to be mentioned again by me. Oh, Satan, you'll mention it. There may even be other people in the church that mention it to them, but I will never mention it to them because that will be put on me. And I will spend the rest of my time with them here on this earth and into eternity showing them how much I am delighted that they're mine. That's our God. If any of you today don't believe you have the right to go to God, you're right. But Jesus Christ has given you not only the right, but in the Gospel of John, he says, I've given you the authority. The word is exousia. I've given you the dynamite power to go to your Father, to go to him as a child of God. What parent doesn't interrupt the things they're doing when the child comes in? Daddy, put it down. Yes, what do you need? How much more? Jesus says, you being evil, you do that. How much more your Father in heaven? Don't let the enemy lie to you. That's the beauty of grace. Grace is totally, completely undeserving. And God gives eternal life to you by your simple faith. An amazing thing. So we see him here. We see the sight of the sun. Now it's interesting here, and follow very carefully. When Noah awoke, verse 24, from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done. So he said, oh, this is interesting, he jumps over Ham, and he says, Canaan will be cursed. That's Ham's son. Not Ham. Ham wasn't cursed. Canaan was. And we're gonna, as we go through the Old Testament, this is a blast, we see that Canaan develops into the people called the Canaanites, who were the scourge and the depraved enemies of Israel in that time. Okay? Now, the Canaanites are extinct. They're gone. They're gone. They no longer exist. The Hittites are gone. The Jebusites are gone. The Gibeonites are gone. They're all gone. All kinds of ites are gone. They're extinct. How and why God did this with this one particular son of Ham, I don't know. But we're going to follow this line as it comes, makes its place in the Old Testament. And they will be a continued enemy of the nation of Israel, which is God's people. Okay? Now, verse 25. So he said, cursed be Canaan. He's going to be a servant of servants. We find that out in the book of Joshua, that parts of them became servants, tending the fires and carrying wood and water, etc. He shall be to his brothers. And then he goes on, Noah says, he also said, Noah, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Now you notice he doesn't say, blessed Shem. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Interesting. And let Canaan be his servant. The Canaanites will be under the authority of Israel. And if you're wondering why I'm saying Israel, is because as we get more into the Table of Nations, which is in chapter 10, Shem is the father of the line that developed into the Hebrew nation. Okay? And so Shem, or Shemite, or Semite, is going to be the prominent one of the religious spiritual activity. It's interesting here. Verse 27. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. And Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. Now here's the deal here. We'll set it up for chapter 10. Ham saw his son go off into rebellion. Ham himself and his descendants went down into the African continent. And they also, as we're going to see here, developed and went out east. If you look into chapter 10 and you see verse 17 of chapter 10, you see the Hivites and the Arkite, and then there's the Sinite or Sino, from where we get Sino from. The Asian, from that big branch of family. But predominantly, Ham went down into the African continent. Okay? You notice there is no curse on Ham. It was on Canaan, his son, of whom these people no longer exist. Shem became, as we'll see in chapter 10, the father, ultimately, of Abraham. Abraham came from another line where there was a guy in there named Eber. Eberite, or the first term we see in Scripture dealing with that is Hebrew. The word Shem here means glory. Japheth, if you're wondering that, that's the European flow out into Europe. They became basically the Caucasian, the Gentiles. And he says that these massive numbers of Gentiles will dwell or be protected by the tents of the Jews. That's us. We have our salvation in gratitude to the nation of Israel that God did through the nation of Israel. The Jews were always in rebellion. God finished it. Why? The covenants. The covenants. And we'll cover that more next time we're going through here. The promises of God. He makes them one-sided. So all the world. Now we see in the relations that came down. For instance, Canaan. For the most part, pretty messed up family lines. Very rebellious to God. But within this, and I love this, God's always doing stuff like this. Do you know when Joshua came over the Jordan with all the troops, there was one lady who made it possible for the conquering in Jericho? Rahab. She was a prostitute. She was a whore. Do you know that she became a hero of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews? Do you know what her nationality was? She was a Canaanite. You see, God loves to do that. He loves to do that. He loves to have these exceptions. You know why? Because you're an exception. You have family members that think like, Doris is a Christian? Jeff's a Christian? They're looking at the wrong person. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He does the saving. What are we supposed to do? We catch him. He cleans him. Read ahead, chapter 10. As I said earlier, we're going to take the Lord's table. If there's anybody here that is unsure whether you can take the Lord's table, please don't be. There's only one basic ticket you need, is if you choose today to reignite your relationship with Jesus Christ, exclusive of everything around you. It's just you and him. It's going to be like this. In the time that you are in your deathbed, it's only going to be you and him. That time will come if he doesn't return to get his church. You can have family gathered around your bed. You can have the tubes in you. You can have the doctor there, you know, whatever. But it's all going to come down to this. You and him, and you will for the first time experience the pure experience of what humility is. And that day will come. It will either be this way. He will be there, and you won't know him. You'll have heard of him. You may even know a little bit about him. And he will be grieved that he was not invited into your life. Not church. Not ministries. Him. He will be grieved. Because he knows the eternal state that an unbeliever will spend. And that's not a good thing. Because you see, hell wasn't made for people. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus said. Or, you will be there in your deathbed, and he will be a friend standing there. He will be a savior. He will be... The angels are already here. He will be someone who is welcoming you. He will be saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the glory that was prepared by my Father for you. And the angels will escort you into God's presence. Two ways. There is no fence riding. What shall we do if we ignore so great a salvation? There's no reason. The Lord's table is a symbol of the offering that was given completely, given for you. Baptism is a public event for the world to see. Communion is a private affair between his child and him. It's very private. It's for his believers. I'm going to have Richard and Bob hand out the cup. And I'm going to have Peter and Julian hand out the bread. Hold them. Don't take them yet. We're going to take them one at a time. And I encourage you, if you want a renewed relationship today that needs renewing, take both. God, Jesus Christ said he desires that we all take communion. He does not worry about denominations or affiliations. We're all his children. And he desires to have that very thing with you. Communion. Fellowship. He loves being with you. If you are involved in sinful behavior today, if you're involved in activities that God, you know, doesn't want you involved in, make today the day that you stop that. Make the day today a time of remembrance of him. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Okay? He's not saying you are stopping in your belief. He says, you forget him. You forget him. You don't get unsaved because you forget him, but you miss out so much. So today, if you need to take care of that between you and him, and it's only the business between you and him, do it today as you take this time to remember him, because he truly is here today. He's here today. His angels are here, and he's extremely pleased that you're here. Is that baby John back here? I get to marry, do the ceremony of my nephew. How do you say that in my godchild in Spanish? Yeah, something like that. And it was a pinnacle thing. It was a very special time for me. And you have children, they're like this little, you know, when you see them and next they're married and they're doing the dance out on the floor. Pretty amazing. Been hesitant or ignoring God's call on your life, make today be the last day of that. If you have been feeling left out of the flock, if those memories of maybe a past relationship with Jesus Christ is now growing cold, reignite it by the power of His Holy Spirit. He can do that today. As you look at the bread, you can still see, as the Jews make it, it has pinpricks in it. And I think God, in his unique ways, even uses that as a reminder of the sacrifice that he made for you. Don't let the world diminish that. It's a tremendous treasure. And that he calls you to have communion with him is a tremendous, priceless thing. You see that religions around the world, all the religions around the world, seek for what we get freely. partake of the bread. If any of you have never seen me cry, this isn't the first and last time. I do this all the time. You hold in your hands the cup, and it is filled with grape juice, could be filled with wine. Whatever it's filled with is something that is symbolizing the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood that completed all of the sacrifices in their pictures. You see, the Old Testament were pictures, previews. He was the real deal. And his blood was shed, and it cleansed you. And it continues to cleanse you of all sins and unrighteousness. Because you're so good? No. Because he was. It continues. If we were all to die right now, those of you who have embraced Jesus Christ by simple faith, the only exclusive way you would be standing in his presence, rejoicing. And the throne that he sits on would be brilliant. And the crowns that he would have given you in life, you would take joyfully and cast them at his feet, because only he is worthy. And this sweet cup that you hold is because your life can be sweet, because he has borne the bitterness and reproach and judgment for us. He was our substitute. That's the simplicity of it, our substitute. If you don't know him this morning, please receive him personally to yourself. Let's partake. I pray that you have a great week. If you need to call me between now and Wednesday, please do. Don't feel I'm going to be too busy. You're what I'm all about. I'm not here to build a ministry. I'm here to build you guys. Okay? And so if you need me, call me. After I'm gone, call Babito. He'll handle what you need. He'll pray for you. Pray for him. Pray for the elders. Jeff, Dan, Ray, Peter. Did I forget anybody? Richard. Bye. Everybody knows Richard. Pray for these guys. Pray for their wives, especially Stephanie. Have a good time. I'll be back. Continue on our venture in this great church and continue to touch the world. We've got India in front of us. We've got the Philippines. We have a Mexico trip planned for October, so start getting psyched up for that. We'll be down there seeing Tao. Pastor Tao, and so there's lots to do, and besides, we have to get this church more set up and more moving forward. So when Marika and Rob's twins hit the ground running, we can. Why don't you all stand, and we're gonna do this final song, and have a great weekend.